We'll be reading verses 3 through 9, and our attention will be focused on verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you put a new song in our hearts, praise to your name. We thank you tonight that we can remember again the work which Jesus Christ has done for us to secure for us that which we could not secure for ourselves, even the forgiveness of our sins, the promise of the resurrection, the certainty of everlasting life with the Lord. And so we pray tonight that as we think upon the inheritance which our Lord Jesus Christ has secured for us, that we would be encouraged to press on in this life in which there are many temptations, many troubles, many trials, many pains, many sufferings that we must go through before we enter into the kingdom of glory. And so, Father, encourage us with great hope, a living hope tonight, for we pray these things in our risen Savior's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of God. Dear people of God, a dead despair can give way to a living hope in only one possible way. A dead despair can give way to a living hope in only one possible way. That is through being united to Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his glorious resurrection. To be connected to Christ's resurrection changes everything. It moves you from being dead to being made alive. It moves you from being a stranger and an outcast to being a member of the household of God, a child of the living God with a living hope and an imperishable inheritance. We saw that this morning as we looked at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1. We saw that the resurrection is exceedingly relevant to our lives, whether we scoff at it or whether we embrace it by faith, believing the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to look at the certainty of the inheritance which belongs to those who have a living hope. We have seen that we should bless our God because he has begotten us again unto new life, because he has begotten us unto a living hope, a hope in an eternal inheritance which Christ has secured for us. But how can I be sure? How can you be sure of this inheritance which we looked at this morning? This inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. This inheritance of the promise and certainty of the resurrection of your mortal bodies, to live with your resurrected Lord in a resurrected new heavens and new earth with all of the children, the resurrected children of God. How can you be sure of this inheritance for you? How is it possible that you can know with absolute certainty, with the living hope which is spoken of here, that this inheritance is yours. Well, there are three reasons given in this passage that tell us how you and I can be certain of the inheritance which Christ has purchased for us. The first is implied in the text, and it is this: Christ himself has already come into possession of the inheritance. Christ himself has already come into possession of this glorious inheritance. How can you be certain of the inheritance? Well, the first reason is because Christ, the Lord Jesus, has himself already taken possession of the inheritance. He, the God-man, in his resurrection, entered into the possession of this glorious, undefiled, incorruptible, non-fading inheritance. We can think of Psalm 2 as it prophesies of Jesus, the God-man, entering into his inheritance. For we read in verse 8 of Psalm 2, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." This is speaking in the context of Christ's resurrection, that in the resurrection, the Father declares the God-man to be the Son of God with glory and power. And he is certified to be whom he says he is. And the Father then says to the Son, who has completed his work, paying for all your sins, and rising triumphantly over death, over sin, over Satan, and over hell itself, he says to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." What is God speaking of there? He's speaking of the kingdom of glory. He's speaking of the kingdom of glory, the new heavens and the new earth, as the final and full inheritance of the God-man, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made flesh, and now being raised from the dead. Hebrews chapter 1 speaks of this as well, that Christ is the heir. He is the heir of the inheritance. He is the one who is written in the will as the heir who will receive all things. It's in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 1 when we read this: "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Now there is a lot of words in those opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1. But the sum total of them boil down to this: that Jesus Christ as the God-man, as the incarnate, infleshed Son, as the second Adam who has fulfilled all righteousness and satisfied the demands of the curse of the law, receives an inheritance of all things. All things. Not merely as the divine Son, but as the God-man, Jesus Christ. And therefore, humanity in Christ is lifted up above the angels. For he has obtained a better name than the angels, in that he has received a greater inheritance. Not as the Son, for the Son is equal with the Father in glory, but as the God-man, the Son made flesh, now risen. So, follow with me. I'm not trying to, as it were, parse out a very technical sort of theological point, but I am trying to impress upon you a very important truth of Scripture. that Jesus rose bodily from the dead to take possession of the glorious inheritance which is promised to him and to all whom he represents. He takes possession of the inheritance for us. Now, how can you be sure that the inheritance is going to come to you? How can you be sure that when the will is read, that your name is going to be there as a recipient, as an heir who is going to receive this imperishable, undefiled, fading not away inheritance? You can be sure. You can be sure because Christ, the one in whom you are trusting tonight, the one in whom you are staking your life on tonight, the one in whom you are staking your eternity on tonight, you can be sure of your inheritance because Christ has already come into possession of it for you through his resurrection. Now, maybe to some of you that just sounds like a nice theological proposition. Maybe to some of you, you think, well, that doesn't move me too strongly. But it moved Peter to write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It moved him. Because it's all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that this inheritance comes to us. If he doesn't possess the inheritance as the God-man, you don't. Ah, but if he does, and you are, as it were, hung on his belt, then you possess it with him. And there is absolute certainty, and that's the living hope. The living hope, not a dead despair, the living certainty that you have of a glorious inheritance of glory itself. What did Jesus say? That where I am, you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you, right? That where I am, you may be also. Oh, if Christ has taken possession of the inheritance, he has done so not only for himself, but for us. So this is the first answer to the question, how can I be sure of this incorruptible, undefiled, and non-fading inheritance? Christ has already come into possession of it through his resurrection. The second reason, or the second answer to the question, how can I be sure of this inheritance, is this. It is kept for you. The inheritance is kept for you. Look again at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. And look at the last words to verse 4. Reserved in heaven for you. Now, if you were to come in here tonight, and there would have been a little pieces of paper on each one of the chairs that said reserved, you would have thought, oh, that chair is not for me. Unless your name was written on that little piece of paper. Reserved for Johann von Longefelder. Right? Reserved for John Logan. Reserved for Sherry Rush. And then you would know nobody else has a right to sit in that seat except for you. In fact, the seat has been reserved just for you. Now, what does verse 4 say? The inheritance is reserved for you. It's reserved for you. There's a little piece of paper, and your name is written down. Reserved for Joe Fought. Now, let's think about this for a moment. There are two truths in these little words here, reserved in heaven for you. The first truth that we need to grasp is the word reserved. We've already kind of had a little picture of it in terms of reserved seating. But the word has this idea of held on to. It's held on to. Well, now my question for you is this. Who's holding on to it for you? Who is? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the one who is holding on to it for you because it's being held on to for you where? In heaven. That's what it says. Reserved in heaven. Held on to for you, kept for you in heaven. Well, who is in heaven to hold on to it for you? The great forerunner. The captain of our salvation. The Lord Jesus. He's the one who holds on to it. It is kept by Him. The risen, ascended, enthroned Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be sure of this inheritance? It is being kept for you by none other than Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds on to it for you in heaven. Think if it was entrusted to you to put into your pocket, to put into your safe deposit box, to put into your home safe. Think if it was entrusted to you to hold on to. You would say, well, I'd be really careful with it. After all, it's worth an infinite value, this inheritance, right? I better put it away safely so that nobody can snatch it out of my hands, right? I better make sure that nobody takes it from me. I'm going to keep it under lock and key. In fact, I'm going to watch it 24/7, 365 days a year. What would happen if it was entrusted to you to keep? Well, first of all, you'd fall asleep. You couldn't stay up 24/7, 365 days a year, right? And who would be watching it while you slept? No one if it's entrusted to you, right? But it's not entrusted to you. It's entrusted to God Himself, entrusted to the God-man. And no one can steal it. No one can destroy it. Why? Because it has been secured once and for all, and it is held in trust for you. It's held in trust for you. Not by the bank, but by your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more here in terms of the inheritance being kept or reserved for you, and it's in those last two words, reserved in heaven for you. Don't miss those words. Those two words, for you, are special words. Those are comforting words. In fact, they're amazing words. For you. The ones who have been birthed from above into God's family. The ones who are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The ones united to Christ's death and to His resurrection. The ones who have a living hope. This inheritance isn't just reserved, right? Remember, you came in tonight and there was a sign and it said reserved. And you say, well, that can't be reserved for me. It must be reserved for somebody else. But verse 4 of God's Word on God's authority says it's reserved for you. For you. And here then is something for faith to grab hold of tonight. For your faith, that empty hand of faith to grasp onto. A great promise that the inheritance, the incorruptible, undefiled, non-fading inheritance is kept for me by my faithful Savior, who is with me always, even to the end of the world, and who will never leave me nor forsake me, and who does not change, and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can you be sure of your inheritance? Well, because Christ has already come into possession of it, and because He is the one who is keeping it for you. But there is a third answer to this question. How can you be sure of this inheritance? How can you be sure of this inheritance? Thirdly, you can be assured of this inheritance because not only is it being kept for you, you are being kept for it. You are being kept for it. Look at verse 5. Reserved in heaven for you. That's the end of verse 4. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is the inheritance being kept for you, but you are being kept for it. What a wonderful truth. Two sides to the same coin here in God's Word. Now, this is a different word in the original language. The first word means to hold on to. The second word means to be kept under guard, like a prisoner. Now, that doesn't sound very positive, right? To be kept under guard as a prisoner. But do you know something of the deceitfulness of your own heart? Do you know something of the waywardness of your own lusts and desires? Do you know something of how easy it is to turn away from the Lord and to follow after, to pursue after a pathway of sin to gratify your own earthly desires? Do you know how easy that is? I know how easy that is. And this word, then, is a very strong word in the original language to remind us that we are being kept under guard. We are being kept under guard by God as if He is preventing a breakout from the jail. But the jail is not something negative. No, not in this perspective, not in this context. Here God keeps us under guard so that we would not go astray, so that we would not be undermined or destroyed by our enemies. Oh, the devil comes and seeks to attack and to destroy, but we're kept under guard. The world seeks to acquire its target and pull out the assassin's gun and pull the trigger and shoot you. But we're kept under guard. We're kept under guard by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We're kept under guard, we're told, by the power of God. Now, what is there that can compare to God's omnipotence? Take the strongest strength that this world can muster. We talked about the mother of all bombs this morning. We can perhaps talk about a 100-megaton nuclear missile. What's the strongest power? And that's destructive power, right? What's the strongest power? And put that up against infinite, almighty power. It's nothing. It's not even a drop in the bucket. And we're told that God is keeping us for the inheritance. He is keeping us under guard by His almighty power. Who can snatch you out of the hand of Christ? Who can snatch you out of the hand of the Father? I think Jesus has something to say about that. That no one is able to snatch you out of my hand or out of the hand of my Father. And so here, we are told that we are being guarded by His power. Think of the school bully, right? Maybe you're a little small here today, and maybe there's a school bully or a bully in the neighborhood, and the bully is usually big. That is, physically, the bully tends to be a little bit bigger than the other children. Maybe he was kept back a year in school, and he's a little bit taller. He's a little bit wider. He's got a little deeper voice. And he likes to pick on people who are not his own size. He likes to pick on people who are smaller than him. Now you can imagine, right, that you being a little smaller, the bully being a little bigger, decides he's going to pick on you. He's going to pick on you. He's going to poke you with his finger right in your chest. He's going to get in your face, and he's going to seek to make you miserable. In fact, he wants your lunch money. That's what he wants. He wants your lunch money so that he can go and he can buy his can of Skol so that he can have his smokeless tobacco to chew. Right? So, what do you do? How do you get the bully off your back?
Well, you simply say, Mr. Bowley, I'd like you to meet my big brother. Right? I mean, my big brother. My big brother who's the bodybuilder, who is 22 years old, and he's a big, strapping hunk of a guy who actually kind of likes me as a puny little brother, and he's willing to stand up for me. And the way in which you get the bully off your back is you introduce him to your big brother, and your big brother says, you touch my little brother again, and you're going to answer to me. Now, that's just an earthly picture, right? But what's going on in this passage? As God promises to keep you for the inheritance by His power, He's saying, anybody messes with you, they mess with the apple of my eye. And I got your back, I got your front, I got your right-hand side and your left. I got you underneath, and I got you above. And if anybody starts to poke their finger into your chest or get into your face and steal your lunch money, they're going to have to answer to me. And God says, this is how you can be sure of your inheritance. Not even the devil himself can rob you of your inheritance because you are kept under guard by the power of God. But there's one more little thing here in terms of us being kept for the inheritance. We're told in verse 5 that we are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. This is very important. Our being kept and guarded is dependent upon God's almighty power and His guaranteed, promised relationship to us in His Son. But God doesn't want you, when you think about your inheritance and when you think about actually acquiring your inheritance, He doesn't want you to be a couch potato. What are couch potatoes? Have you ever seen a couch potato? I've actually never seen a potato on a couch. Has anybody here ever seen a potato on a couch? Anybody? I never actually have. I did not do any research on where the terminology couch potato comes from. But I can imagine that the terminology comes from putting a potato on a couch and watching it. What do you think the potato does? What do you think? Any ideas? John knows.
Yeah, it makes good French fries.
It makes good French fries? I've never seen a potato on a couch make French fries. I never have. Right, but if you leave the potato by itself on the couch, it's not going to hop into the fryer. It's not. Exactly. I think that must be where the terminology comes from. You put a potato on the couch, and you watch it, and lo and behold, it does nothing. It's simply passive. It sits there. Now, I don't know how to make a potato face. I don't know how to do that. But God does not want us, in terms of our certainty of the inheritance, being couch potatoes, sitting back and doing nothing. Rather, He wants you, as ones who have been born again into the family of God and given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, He wants you to be an active participant in acquiring the inheritance. That is, in exercising faith. He wants you to believe. He wants you to engage His power and His might on your behalf through the exercise of faith. He says that faith must be engaged. Faith must lean on God's strength and on promises that God gives. Faith uses God's means, the Word of God, and believing prayer. Faith looks for God's protection, preservation, and security, and faith perseveres to the end. And so we are kept under guard by the power of God through faith. For the life blood of the Christian is faith. Faith is that which connects us to God's power in Jesus Christ. And here God calls upon us to be actively, actively certain of our inheritance, believingly engaging His power and His might, that we might be living members of the family. Now, you can imagine in a family, right, that you might have a sickly child, a child who is weak, and extensive care and compassion and pity will be given unto that sickly child, right? And God treats His children that way as well, that when there are sickly children in the family of God, there is a special care which is surrounding them. And yet, at the same time, in a family where all the children are healthy, for them to sit around like couch potatoes and do nothing, to not be engaged in family life, to not be engaged with brothers and sisters, but to put themselves in a cardboard box and to pretend that they're not a part of the family would be ludicrous. And this is where faith comes in, right? The exercise of faith, being living members of the family which I have been born again into, that we would know that this is the way in which we are kept for the inheritance. So, we've asked the question, how can I be sure of this inheritance which is spoken of here in 1 Peter chapter 1? Well, I can be certain of this inheritance because Christ has already come into possession of it for me through His resurrection. I can be sure of this inheritance because it's being kept for me in heaven, for me. And I can be assured of this inheritance because I'm being kept for it by the power of God through living, actively engaged faith in the living, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, an objection might come up at this point. Well, I understand what you're saying, Pastor. I'm really following you. I really am. But when we talk about inheritances, they often seem a long way off. Don't they? I mean, let me just ask some of the children here tonight. If you're going to get an inheritance from your parents, what is that going to happen tomorrow? Are you expecting an inheritance to come to you tomorrow? Yes, no, maybe. What has to happen for an inheritance to come to you from your parents? Your parents have to die. Now, is there any child here today who's thinking, yeah, I think my parents are going to die tomorrow and I'll get my inheritance tomorrow? Probably not. What's my point? When we think of inheritances, we often think they're a long way off. And maybe we might even think that they're kind of irrelevant to today because they're so far off. So how is this inheritance, which is way off down in the future somewhere, going to help me today? How is it going to help me today in my troubles and my trials? After all, I got to pay the bills today. Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if you look at verse 5, we're told something about the inheritance that answers just this objection. It does sometimes seem like the Christian life is long, filled with a lot of tears, a lot of hardship, a lot of setbacks, a lot of failures, a lot of pain, and a lot of trouble. And the inheritance sometimes seems to be very, very far off. But here we're told in verse 5 this truth. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What does that mean? Ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, it means this, that everything's ready. The will's already been written. It's already gone through probate. And all that needs to be done now is the distribution of the estate. There's nothing more that needs to be done. Nobody else has to die. We don't have to wait for Dad to die, Grandpa to die, a rich older brother to die, our uncle to die. No. It's ready. It's ready to be revealed. The curtain is ready to be pulled back. And what is behind the curtain? Verse 5 says, salvation. And here the word salvation is used in its most comprehensive sense. Salvation. Resurrection life. With our resurrected Savior. In a resurrected new heavens and new earth. With the resurrected family of God. It's ready. And so you might be tempted to think it's far off. It doesn't seem practical. It doesn't seem to meet the nitty-gritty of today. And God says, no, it's ready. It's ready to be revealed. It's ready to be revealed right now. No matter what challenges you are facing, no matter what troubles are coming your way, no matter how many temptations seem to so strongly confront you, though the world may seem so close and the end so far away, though you may be in the grip of a veil of tears, feeling and knowing your own weaknesses, your own failures, and your own treacherous heart, God tells you salvation, resurrection, resurrection life with the resurrected Savior in the new heavens and the new earth, which are going to be resurrected from the dust of this world. Is ready. It's ready. There's a fascinating passage in Romans chapter 13 where God tells us something. Tells us something through the Apostle Paul. And it's this in Romans 13 and verse 11. Listen to what God says. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Do you hear what he's saying? The Apostle Paul's speaking about it in terms of his own lifespan. And he's saying, look, salvation in its fullest sense, is nearer now than when we first believed 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 28 years ago, 40 years ago, 2 weeks ago. Salvation is nearer. The night is far spent. That is, the night has run its course and we are right at the break of dawn. And boom, the sun's going to rise. And the night of weeping will give way to the morning of joy. It's closer than you think. And if you really believe that, it will change the nitty-gritty of today. It will be the most practical thing in your... If you really believe the night is far spent and we are right at the cusp of dawn, it will change everything. Everything. That's why the Apostle Paul goes on and says, therefore put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill its desires. Put on Christ, for He's coming. And the day is closer than when we first believed. And if it was closer for Paul, how much closer is it for us? How much closer is it for you? All is prepared. God merely needs to say, ready, set, go. The days are already on His calendar. It's circled in red. And the day is near. And so how? How can you be assured of the inheritance? We've seen how. Christ has taken possession of it. He is the one who keeps it for you in heaven, and you are being kept for it here in your earthly pilgrimage as you walk by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And what does verse 6 say? In this you greatly rejoice. Right? We end with joy. We end with joy. How can we not, in terms of the resurrection, end with joy? Oh, for the wicked, it is dread, but not for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this you greatly rejoice. And it's interesting how the apostle then carries on here, though now for a little season, if need be, you are grieved by various trials, that the testing of your faith, which is more precious than gold, might be tried through the fire to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ, right? But one thing is for certain, you've got joy in the midst of your trials because everything is ready to get set and to go. Are you packed? If somebody looks at your life, can they tell you're packed? Ready to go? 500th anniversary this year of the Protestant Reformation, October 31, 1517. If you were going to take a Reformation tour this year over to Germany, to Switzerland, to Scotland, and to England, and you were going to leave on October the 12th and be gone until November the 3rd, what would be the evidence that you were going on that trip? How would people know that you were actually going? How would they know? Well, they could observe certain things. They could observe you getting your passports in order. They could observe you securing your plane tickets. They could observe the tour tickets which you're going to go on, right? You'd probably be getting together manuals. You might be having some books on your nightstand at night where you're going to be reading about the events that were preeminent in the life of Martin Luther and John Calvin, John Knox, and Thomas Cranmer, right? And you'd be wanting to do a brush-up course on your church history. It'd be obvious, wouldn't it? I mean, you're going to spend, what, $4,200 going over there on this 3.5-week tour as you remember God's faithfulness 500 years ago to reform His church through a great revival of the gospel. It would be obvious that you're going. If you weren't getting your passport in order, and you didn't have plane tickets, and you didn't have tour tickets and no tour guide books, and you weren't doing any reading on it, and you told me that you were going on a Reformation 500 tour this fall, I would doubt the sincerity of what you told me, wouldn't I? I would say, are you really going? I mean, these things have been sold out for like 2 years. How'd you get a plane? How'd you get a... Oh, I'm going to get my tickets come October 10th. I'm going to wait. You know, I'm going to go to Priceline.com, and you know they're going to have some extra tickets that come in, and I'm going to go. Oh, okay. Well, I hope that works out for you. It's obvious if you're getting ready to do something momentous. Are you getting ready to receive the inheritance? Would other people be able to honestly say, you know, I know she's getting ready. I know it. I know that he's getting ready. It's obvious. Why? Because there is great joy. There is the exuberant exaltation, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is, even in the midst of going through trial and grief and pain and loss, though we've not seen the Lord Jesus, we love Him. Though now we don't see Him, yet we believe and we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. It is obvious. And if it's not obvious, something is wrong. something is wrong. And so, how can you be sure? A dead despair gives way to a living hope by trusting in the living Christ. Is it true? Or is it just a bunch of words? Is it true or is it just information overload? Is it true? Well, if it's true, you need to make sure it's true for you. That you're connected to the truth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. We pray that we would be assured with certainty of the inheritance which the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us. And we would be characterized by a living hope, not a dead despair. And that we would be those people who are kept for this inheritance, even as our inheritance is kept for us. May we not see it as far off, but as near, as at the door. And may we live in light of it, and may it be evident to all that we are ready to receive the inheritance and to enter into glory. Help us to live in just this way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.